Oh, Psalm 72, we will consider the entire psalm before we hear God's word. However, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would comfort us this evening by your word. Lord, we pray that you would teach us to keep your commandments and to walk in them. Lord, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would give us life according to the promises that you've given to us in your word. Lord, we ask that you would give us a heart to believe your word, to believe that it's better than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Lord, we pray that we would desire your word and feed upon it. Help us, O God, to walk by faith and not by sight as we hear your gospel proclaimed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Psalm 72, beloved, this is God's holy word. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people. Give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls in the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live, may gold of Sheba be given to him, may prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land, on the tops of the mountains may it wave, may its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. This is God's holy word. Now in this psalm, the psalmist, whether it be David or Solomon, we see in the subscript that it's of Solomon or by Solomon, and of course at the end, verse 20, it says the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, now ended. Whether it be of David or of Solomon or even from another psalmist, the psalmist prays for the blessing of God upon the king of Israel. Now we're not in this psalm, we're not introduced here to a specific situation in which, like we've seen before, in which David's life was on the line, or one in which he is in a deep depression, thinking himself to be forsaken by God and therefore calling out for the mercy of God. Rather, the psalmist here looks beyond earthly kings ultimately, and he appeals to God for his blessing upon a king whose reign would have no end. Verse 5, we see this, may they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. Verse 7 as well, in his days may the righteous flourish, blossom, and may peace abound until the moon is no more. In other words, until the end of time, may this king reign. Now David and Solomon were both aware of their individual reigns would only last for a time. Whatever prosperity or victory that God gave to them would only be enjoyed by them for a little while, for as long as they lived. It will only be enjoyed by them for a fixed amount of time, time governed by the sun and the moon, as we see here in the psalm. Because ultimately, they would both die. David and Solomon both die, and their bodies would be laid in the grave, and their bodies would see corruption until the great resurrection of the last day. They knew this, and therefore they knew their reign was only for a while. But the one who was to come, the one to whom they looked forward, the one for whom this psalmist prays, the one who was to come would not see corruption. He would not be laid in the grave forever. In another psalm, David spoke of Christ's resurrection. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. This is the, the king that they looked forward to. This is the king of whom they were praying. So too here, the psalmist and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he looks forward to the endless reign of Christ and the blessings that he would bestow on his peoples. Now, the psalmist begins with an appeal to God that he would furnish the king with spiritual gifts necessary to reign over and to lead the kingdom. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son, the psalmist prays. The graces necessary to rule as king in Israel, they were not inherent to the individual. You would not find these graces in the individual in order that he may lead the kingdom. God called David a man after his own heart, but who ultimately fashioned that heart? Who made the heart of David? In the last psalm, David himself said that God sustained his life in the womb, and he took him from his mother's womb and then taught him as a youth. So we see there that God himself was working on him for the very even before he was born. David, as you probably know this full well, David in another psalm says, "You knitted me together in my mother's womb." So God was working with David even from the womb. And when David was anointed king initially by Samuel, we are told that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him and was laid upon him permanently. So that everything that David did as king, he did in the power of the Holy Spirit and the graces given to him from the divine Holy Spirit. And when the throne passed to his son Solomon, when David's throne passed to his son Solomon, David prayed to God on behalf of his son, and he said this, "O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people, and direct their hearts towards you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart, that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all." And so the power and the grace needed for kingship came from God. David knew this, and so he prays to God, "Grant to my son the graces necessary that he may lead the kingdom, that he may keep your commandments." And so the psalmist asks for justice and righteousness from God for the king. And more specifically, he asks for your justice and your righteousness as he prays to God. The true king would be endowed with divine justice and infinite righteousness. That is to say, he would rule the people in righteousness. In verse 2, every verdict and every act of his rule, every decision would conform perfectly to God's holy law. This is what is in view here. Grant to the king your righteousness, your justice. This king would by no means clear the guilty, nor let the innocent be wrongly convicted. Charles Spurgeon says this on his commentary on this psalm. He says, "What a consolation to feel that none can suffer wrong in Christ's kingdom." Ultimately, this is what the psalm is about, Christ's royal rule. None can suffer wrong in Christ's kingdom. He sits upon the great white throne, unspotted by a single deed of injustice or even mistake of judgment. The perfect reign and rule of Christ is what is in view. This is what the psalmist prays for. Give your justice and your righteousness to the king. In this prayer, too, we see that justice for the poor is mentioned. In verses 1 and 2, "Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice." Now, wicked kings and rulers in the world, they have no concern for the poor. They have no concern for the needs of the poor. It is wealth and power that they seek to accumulate. But what naturally flows from God bestowing his justice and his graces, his righteousness upon the leader of a people, what naturally flows from that king is a concern for the poor. God has special concern for the poor. And so the psalmist prays, "Give your righteousness and your justice to the king, that he may judge your people in righteousness and your poor with justice." Now here, as even from the very beginning of the psalm, we begin to see the nature of righteous kingship that it described. This is what the psalmist longs for, a righteous kingship, righteous rule in the land of Israel. In verse 4, we see this further described. "May he defend the cause of the poor of the people. May he give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor." A part of the glory and the wisdom and the beauty of the kingship of God is that he cares for the poor, and especially the spiritually poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus said. The poor and the needy in a kingdom, they are among the most vulnerable ones in the kingdom. They need one who is stronger than them to defend them against attacks of oppressors and violent people. Christ revealed this deep care and compassion that he had as king when he ministered to the poor and the needy, the blind and the lame. This is who he sought out. This is who he ministered to. In fact, we see the nature of righteous kingship and that the true righteous king has concern for the poor and for the needy in the kingdom. As we consider the nature of this kingship, we can think about the fact that the very sending of God's only Son, that God showed his care for the poor in sending his only Son for weak, miserable sinners like ourselves. We were needy. We were poor. We needed someone stronger than ourselves to defend us against the oppressor, and God sent his only Son. We were unable to defend ourselves against the attacks of a supernatural enemy, and therefore God sent his Son to save us. Give your righteousness and your justice to the king, the psalmist prays. Now this divinely gifted king, in verses 17 through 13, we see delivers the needy. He delivers the needy when he calls the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy from oppression and violence. He redeems their life. The rulers, again, the rulers of the kingdoms of the world, they lord their authority over their subjects. They use whatever limited authority that they have been given from God to satisfy a lust for further authority, for more power, more land, more wealth and dominion. The cries of the needy in kingdoms such as these, they fall on deaf ears. They have no concern for the cries of the needy or the cries of the poor. The king is only concerned with his own glory and expanding his dominion. This is the nature of worldly kings and worldly kingship. But this king that comes into view here, who reflects the infinite justice and the righteousness of God in heaven, he hears and responds to the cries of the needy. His ears are open to their cries. He is concerned for them. He responds to them. Now, we've seen before in previous Psalms that believers, that Christians in the course of their lives, that we often go through trials and temptations. And these trials and these temptations often force us to cry out to God. A cry is an utterance of one who is utterly helpless, one who recognizes his neediness before God. And so we cry out to God for mercy. In the psalm, we see that God hears our cries. He hears the cries of the needy. David said in another psalm that he poured out his soul to God. In Psalm 61, he begins the psalm with this. He says, "Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer." Again, these cries are the cries of those who are helpless. In verse 12, he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor, and him who has no helper. God saves those who abandon all other hopes and seek salvation in him. This is who God hears. He hears the cries of those who are helpless, who those who are in need. God opposes the proud, and he opposes the one like the Pharisee in Jesus' parable who boasted in his self-righteousness. He boasted in his self-righteousness before God, and he condemned the taxpayer who stood next to him. But the one who humbles himself before the great king and the one who recognizes his own helplessness, his own neediness before God and cries out to God, "God, have mercy upon me, a miserable sinner. Have mercy upon me, for I am weak. Hear my cry, O God," as David said in Psalm 71. Christ answers those calls. He answers our cries. In fact, it is not the righteous. Even Jesus taught us that it is not the righteous that he came to save, but sinners. It is not the righteous who are in need of salvation, but those who recognize their need, those who are in need of salvation, those who recognize their utter helplessness. Jesus taught that those who are too proud and make excuses why they should not come to the great banquet would never taste of God's goodness. And so what does he do? He extends the invitation to the poor, the blind, the crippled, and the lame. Those who are Christ is seeking, those are the ones who come to the feast. Those are the ones who ultimately will feast on his goodness. A righteous king who serves faithfully under God. Again, this king has been given the graces of God from heaven, the righteousness of God from heaven. A righteous king who serves faithfully under God from heaven in the power of his justice and righteousness. He will show compassion to those in need. He will care for those who are poor. He will care for those who are without a helper. He shows mercy to the helpless. He will have special concern for the poor, the weak, the vulnerable. This is the nature of the kingship of Christ. It's the nature even of the activity of the life of the church. We care for the poor. We care for the weakest among us. This king will not consider himself too highly. He will not think that their concerns are beneath him, that he is too good to serve them. Rather, he will humble himself and he will become a slave to all. Now, in the New Testament church, friends, the men who serve as deacons and ministering to the weak and the poor in the name of Christ, they are in part exercising this kingly rule of Jesus Christ. And the church does this itself as we minister to one another's needs, as we minister to the weakest among us. There's an exercise of Christ's kingly rule. Christ's kingly rule is not exercised, is not witnessed simply by lordship or by authority over another. But we see here in this psalm that Christ rules as king by ministering to the poor, by giving to the needs of the poor. The needs of the poor are Christ's kingly prerogatives. The arm of the church that is extended to help the helpless and to meet the needs of the poor is the arm of the king. And so we continue to do this in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this king also redeems the lives of his people from those who would seek to harm them. In verse 14, from oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. The needy and the weak are the easiest prey for oppressors. They offer up no resistance. Oppressors and violent people can easily take down those who don't have a helper, to those who are weak and needy. But here we see that Christ ransoms the weak ones from death. We who had been oppressed, we who were needy, we who had been slaves to Satan, he ransomed us by his blood. He saved us. He defended us against the strong. This is what Christ has done by shedding his blood for us at Calvary. He sheds his own blood to save us. Again, it's the nature of his kingship. Now, the blood here refers, the blood of the saints here refers to the lives of the needy. The blood represents their very lives. This king has special concern for the lives of his people. The lives of his people are precious in his sight. Jesus considered our lives of such value that he shed his own precious blood to redeem us. This is how highly he considers our lives. If you ever question God's love for you, if you ever at a time where you question the fact that God has loved you and he still loves you, look to what Christ has done on the cross. He shed his blood to save you. Precious is your blood in his sight. Now, do you see here how the nature of the rule under this king is radically different from the nature of the sovereignty of royals, of royal figures in the world? It is radically different. The nature of Christ's kingship is radically different. Rulers in the world will sacrifice tens of thousands of human lives for their own evil purposes and take no thought for them. But Christ shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Our lives are precious in his sight. His blood shows us just how much he cares for us. And he continually cares for us. In Psalm 116, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. The beloved members of Christ's church, they may in fact give their lives for the work of the church. They may give their lives for the gospel. Christ takes special regard for those who give their lives in this way. And he has special regard for every life that is in his church. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And so again, here we see the radical nature of the kingship under this royal king. Now, the psalmist is here, the psalmist in the psalm, he's praying for the king. He's praying for the blessing of God to come upon the king, that he may rule in righteousness and infinite justice, that he may lead the people well. Now, a king, the psalmist is praying for a king, and a king implies subjects. A king implies dominion over people. Kings vie for the submission of their citizens, and they usually do this by force or by coercion. And they desire to extend the boundaries of their dominion, again, usually by force. But the extension of land and the submission of the subjects in this kingdom we see here comes by way of the sacrifice of the king. Verse 8, may he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Now, Solomon's reign extended to the boundaries of the farthest reaches of the promised land, but the extent of the reign of David's greater son, the extent of the reign of this king who would fulfill this psalm, it reaches to the very ends of the world. In verse 8, may desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him. All nations serve him. Now, what is in view here in the prayer of this psalmist is complete submission to the lordship of this king from peoples from all over the world, from peoples that come from beyond the boundaries of Jerusalem, from the west and the east and the north and the south. The kingdoms, the kings, and the subjects of other nations come from beyond Jerusalem to serve and to worship this king. And the wealth and the riches of the kingdoms of the world, they are laid at his feet because of his royal majesty. Now notice here how a personal figure arises. Desert tribes bow down to him. The coastlands render him tribute. All kings fall down before him. All nations serve him. And why do they bow down to them? Remember, kings of the earth, they seek submission from their subjects. They seek to extend the borders of their kingdom, and they usually do this by force, by the power of the sword. The very things that are happening in this psalm, these are what the kings of the world seek. But why are the nations bowing down to this king? Why are they rendering him tribute? Why are they coming to him? Verse 12, we see this. For he delivers the needy and the poor, the helpless. It is because they see the infinite wisdom and the grace and the compassion of God through the rule of this king. And they freely come. They render him tribute. They bow down before him because he delivers the needy, because he defends the helpless, because he hears the cries of the poor. My beloved, this is what the Holy Spirit does in us in the hearing of the gospel. We are reborn by the power of the Holy Spirit working with his word to see the glory and the grace of God and his compassion in a crucified king. We were among the nations. We were among the proud nations who thought ourselves self-sufficient. We would not come to this type of king. We did not want to be part of this type of kingship. But the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of our hearts that we might see this crucified king and see the nature of his kingship. And so we come freely. We recognize that we are helpless. We recognize our poverty before him. We come, we cry out to him. We see that he hears our cries, that he can save us. We bow down to him in worship. We render him tribute. We give our lives to him. Now, Solomon, at the height of his power, he enjoyed the reception of gold and spices from Sheba and Tarshish because of the riches that God bestowed on him, because of the wisdom that God bestowed on him. Christ, as we know from Scripture, receives the souls. He receives the souls of the elect as his glorious inheritance. And who wouldn't want to serve such a king as this? As we consider the nature of Christ's kingship, he helps the needy. He hears the cries of the poor. He defends us against those who are stronger than us. Who would not want to serve a king such as this? Who would not want to bow down to him and render him tribute? It is only those who are hard-hearted. There's only those whose hearts are made of stone who would not come to him. And Christ, our righteous king, will deal with them at the end of the age. He will vindicate his people. But his elect will come to him freely. They will recognize their need for him and come to him. The humiliation of Christ in lowering himself to provide for the needy and his glorious exaltation, they are wonderfully displayed in Paul's Christ hymn in the book of Philippians. This is what Paul says of the humiliation and the exaltation of Christ, the very things we see in this psalm. Though he existed in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ, in humiliating himself and condescending, taking on human nature and making himself subject to death, even death on a cross, he did this to save his people, and he has now been given the name that is above every name, and therefore his reign is endless. And therefore his name extends to all over the earth. Now therefore his name endures forever, as we see in this psalm. His glory and the glory of his lordship and his exaltation will continue on into eternity. Now, even though Solomon reached the height of his glory, that he reached the height of glory that his father David did not see, he nevertheless still indulged in the pleasures of the world. He indulged in the pleasures of the world, and David, his father, did similar things. And eventually, they both would die, and their bodies would see corruption. But Christ was sinless. Christ was sinless, and he could not sin, and his body did not see corruption. He was raised on the third day, and he lives forevermore, and his reign is until the end of time. His reign lasts until the end of time. This is what is represented here by the sun and the moon. His reign endures forever, and the glory of his name, the fame of his name, endures forever. And as his gospel, friends, continues to go out into all nations, his name continues to be held on high, and people come and bow down to him, they worship him, and they render him tribute. In verse 17, may his name endure forever, and his fame as long as the sun. Verse 19, blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. And friends, this is the blessed King that we serve. This is the blessed King that the church serves under. We serve under his kingship, under his lordship. And we pray that by his grace, that the gospel of his kingdom would continue to go forth in power, that more and more may come and bow down to him and serve him and worship him, as we do, by the power of his Holy Spirit within us.